following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, good morning. Come on, I was gone for 2 weeks, and that's the best you can give me? Good morning. Thank you. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And it's really good to be back. And I'm glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. I know that we had an absolutely incredible trip to Israel and Palestine. And trust me, you will hear lots about it. From me, certainly, I don't think there's any way that it's not going to work its way into almost every sermon that I preach. Because it can't help but bring the Bible alive in really exciting ways. But you'll also hear from the whole group when we share in a few weeks. And I'm going to share a little bit this morning. But the first thing I want to do is jump right into the scripture passage that I've chosen for this morning. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. Heavenly Father, I am thankful this morning for your church. Your church here at Emmanuel and your church globally. Lord, help us know how to be your church better in the world. To be your hands, to be your feet, to be your body. We pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So I'm going to read this morning from Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, Dave would be thrilled to bring you one, either for today or to keep. But let me read. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. This is an Easter text, obviously. This is the Easter story. This is the promise of the resurrection. But this passage has been on my mind since very early on in our trip to Israel and Palestine. Our guide, Saeed, who is maybe the best guide you could ever imagine, was giving us some background days ahead of time, which, considering the vast amount of information he gave us on a daily basis, or really on an hourly basis, it's a miracle that I remember this thing that was days ahead of where we were going. But he was talking about the Garden Tomb, which is one of the locations thought to be where Jesus was crucified and buried. And depending on who you talk to, even in our group, you may get different answers about whether they think this is the place or not. But anyway, Saeed mentioned the sign that is on the door as you leave the tomb, which says, "He is not here, for he is risen." And in many ways, this became a refrain for me in my own prayer and reflection throughout the trip to the Holy Land. He is not here, for he is risen. This phrase, this promise, this truth took on an even deeper meaning for me when we worshiped together and shared communion at the Garden Tomb site. Dwayne, who is one of our tour leaders, shared with us there. And his word for us was that in this promise that we read here in Luke, that we also read in Matthew and Mark, the promise of the risen Savior, is experienced in one another, is experienced in followers of Christ, when we celebrate things like communion, things like baptism, and even simply in life together. Jesus is not stuck in any one place. None of the sites that we saw in the Holy Land, in Israel and Palestine, are where Jesus is. They are all places that inform the way we know Jesus. But Jesus is not there. Jesus is risen. Jesus lives. And we found ways throughout our time in Israel and Palestine to celebrate the risen Christ. As you saw and you heard just minutes ago, we celebrated the baptism of Caleb and the affirmation of Leslie's baptism, along with the baptism of Anthony and Mariah, the couple from Nebraska, and Kevin, the man from Chestermere, Alberta. We celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we have these cool little olive wood communion glasses as commemorative pieces. But we celebrated the Lord's Supper just steps away from the garden tomb, being served the bread and the cup, partaking with each other, and acknowledging the connection that spans countries, denominations, race, and even time. And we met people. I was really trying to be careful as I was writing this, knowing that I'm kind of lucky to have this platform to get to share from, and I don't want to take all the stories from everyone else who is on the trip, because everyone has really important stories to share, and you will hear them. But one of the key things that I know that I heard, especially from the Christians that we met in Palestine, was the call to treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ, to remember them as our family, as part of the very same body that we are a part of, a body whose head is Jesus Christ. I know that many Palestinians, even Christian Palestinians, feel abandoned by North Americans. And that was a heartbreaking thing to learn. That was a heartbreaking thing to hear, to see almost shock in the eyes of Palestinian men and women when there were North American people there who cared about them, who cared that they were people, who wanted to support them in life, in faith, in their walk with Christ. That was convicting for me to hear, and I think that's important for me to hear and for all of us to be aware of, because they are just as much as we are a part of the body. It was kind of funny. One of the men who spoke to us at Bethlehem Bible College shared that his Christian lineage goes back to the first church, like the very first church. And so we always kind of think that, well, no, like Christian heritage is like that's white, right? Like that's European and then North American. But no, here is a Palestinian man whose roots go back to the very first church, because of course they do, because that's where the church began, and there have been Christians there since then. And so he made it very clear to us that he was the one who evangelized us. And I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget about other Christians sometimes, about other people all around the world. Earlier this week, I was watching the continuing education portion of the Covenant's Ministerium annual meeting in Detroit online. Yes, you heard that right. I was watching part of a meeting online. Thrilling. But one of my colleagues and friends, a man named Doug Bixby, who's a pastor in Attleboro, Massachusetts, shared a word that really stood out to me. He said, "I believe the devil is using polarization to divide our society, to dismantle the church, and to increase secularization at a rapid rate. I believe the devil is using polarization to divide our society." It stood out because it felt true. Like, those words ring true. When we hear about how polarized society is, not, you know, we can look at the U.S. and point out the U.S. and say, well, that's happening there. That's not just there. All around the world, there's polarization. There's, if you're not here, well, that means you're here, and so we can't talk. We can't like each other. We can't have conversation. And that felt especially true. Felt especially true that the devil is at work polarizing Israel and Palestine, Israelis and Palestinians, but also in the world in regards to how we view Israel and Palestine. Time and time again, things felt polarized there. They felt divided. That's a tough place to be in, a tough thing to experience. But I was also reminded, as we traveled around the beautiful countryside, especially around Galilee, that Jesus wanted nothing to do with dividing. Jesus was about gathering together, bringing people to him. Everyone, Jew and Roman, Samaritan, tax collectors, Pharisees, fishermen, men, women, the elderly, children, Jesus fought against the polarization in a world, in a time, where things were polarized. Jesus' natural tendency is to draw people together towards him, into right relationship with God the Father, through Jesus Christ, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we get to choose. We get to choose if we're going to be a part of what Jesus is doing, uniting, drawing together, gathering, which is hard work. It's very hard work. There is no one we talked to in Israel and Palestine who believed or made the mistake of saying that it would be easy to draw people together. But they all said that that was the important part. Right, was getting people to see one another as people, as human beings. And so that is beautiful, and it is rich, and it is fulfilling. Or we get to choose if we're going to simply be a part of what the devil is trying to do. Separate one another, polarize, pit one against the other. Easier, certainly. But evil. And so I choose Jesus. I choose together, which means work. Which means work for me, which means work for us, which means work for the church, which means exploring what we find in Scripture about being unto one another. And that's what we're going to look at throughout the month of July. We're going to look at what it means to do this work of gathering, uniting, and doing and being unto one another. There are three main categories of this one another phrase that we find in Scripture. And we'll spend a week on each of those, of the three main categories. And then the final 2 weeks of July, we're going to be looking at the other 12 or so standalone one another verses. Overall, this phrase, one another, the Greek, allelon, shows up 100 times in the New Testament alone. And 47 of those times is given as an instruction to followers of Jesus. And so I'm excited for us to explore these verses together, to look at what they mean, how we understand and practice each of these today, and see what that looks like for us as we do the work of uniting and gathering for Jesus, to Jesus. And so I trust that this is going to be a rich and a meaningful exploration of a particularly important phrase in God's word. I was excited about this series, you know, 3 weeks ago. I think I even said that at our AGM, or at our, not our AGM, our GM. And then I went to Israel and Palestine. And it, like, there's like an extra spark. It felt so much more important. It felt so much more real. The need to explore this one another phrase. Because we are not individuals only in Christ. We are part of the body. Jesus is the head. We are all part of the body. And whether that looks like churches that feel very extra and ornate, that I know felt over the top to some, or the simple, I mean, it was a wooden barrier with just a net in the Jordan River and a gift shop, because everywhere had a gift shop. Whether it's huge and ornate or that simple, we are all part of the body whose head is Jesus. So I'm excited for us to explore this together over the next month. Lord God, we ask for your presence and your guidance as we begin this series. God, teach us what it means to live in the knowledge, in the truth, in the joy that your Son is risen, that he is indeed alive. Help us to see Christ in one another and to truly live as though Jesus is alive within us. And we pray this in his holy and precious name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.